The reading is taken today from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, starting at chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. And it's on page 1145 of the Bible in the church. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1145, and let's pray, and then we'll look at it together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, so you would help us to understand it, and you would help us to see what you are teaching us, what you are speaking to us, what you are saying to us today, and that we would be ready to be humble before you, ready to listen and learn and be changed by you, by your Spirit, as we look at your word. Amen. Well, we carry on our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the church in Corinth, as we've seen, is a church that considered itself to be very spiritual. And if you'd gone along to their church services, if you could travel back in time in the TARDIS, travel back in time and travel over to Corinth and you'd gone to one of their services, it would have seemed like quite a spectacular event. There was a lot that was going on there that you would say was probably quite supernatural. I mean, they seemed to be sort of tongues being spoken, other languages, people sort of speaking, and prophecies and all kinds of things going on. You'd have thought, probably coming away from it, if ever there was a spiritual church, that was it. And yet, Paul's assessment of them would have been very surprising for them. Did you see his assessment of them? Chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. He says he couldn't call them spiritual. They're worldly. Oh, they are Christians. He does call them brothers, and he does say that they're in Christ. But he says they are infants, they're babies. And that's weird, because they should have matured. Parents love to show pictures of their children to other people, don't they? And grandparents like to do it too. Well, imagine a parent or grandparent coming to you saying, I want to show you a picture of my child or grandchild. And you, well, okay, I'll put up with that. And they show you a picture like this. And you go, oh, sweet. How old is he? And they say, he's 25. You go, well, okay, maybe I could see a more recent picture, more up-to-date picture. They say, no, this one was taken yesterday. You go, well, that's not sweet anymore, is it? That's disturbing. That's weird. Because it should have grown. It should have matured. The baby should have grown up. And so for this church. You see, they're a few years on in their Christian lives. And yet Paul's saying, you're still babies. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says, when he was first with them, he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not yet ready for it. No, that's what you do with babies, isn't it? You give them milk. And he says, indeed, you are still not ready. You're babies. And so the big thing that he's saying in this passage is, don't be babies. And we've got important lessons to learn from these verses that were read for us about what it means to be a mature Christian and what it means to be a baby. We see in verse 3 what made them spiritually immature. Have a look again, verse 3. He says, you're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? See, there's all this spectacular. The spectacular was going on. It was very dramatic. And Paul says, actually, the thing that makes you spiritual babies, well, is that there's jealousy amongst you. It's your relationships. It's jealousy. It's quarreling. You're always taking bites out of each other. And here's an important thing to grasp that Paul is teaching them that we need to learn. Spiritual maturity is shown in godliness, not giftedness. Yeah? Maturity is shown in godliness, not giftedness. So a mature Christian is one who's godly, who's living out what Paul describes elsewhere in Galatians as being the fruit of the Spirit. Someone who is showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Godliness is the key to maturity. And we see this elsewhere in Paul's writing. When Paul teaches Timothy and Titus, these are church leaders he writes to elsewhere in the Bible. And he writes them and tells them what to look for in leaders that they're going to appoint in churches. And what does he look for in those leaders? What does he say for them to look for? He doesn't say, first and foremost, to look for giftedness. Giftedness is in there, but it's not as big a thing as you would think. He doesn't say to them to go for those who've had the most converts, or those who are the strongest leaders, or those who are the most imaginative speakers, or the ones with the best strategies. It's all about godly character. Maturity is shown in godliness, not giftedness. And that's not true just of church leaders. That's true of all believers. Now, please notice, Paul isn't saying that everyone who is not jealous or doesn't quarrel is spiritually mature. After all, there would be plenty of non-Christians who you would say, well, they're very nice people, and they're not particularly quarrelsome, and they're not particularly jealous. But Paul isn't saying, well, yes, they're spiritually mature. No, that would be to take these verses out of context. The context says in chapters 1 and 2, you've got to start with faith in Jesus. In the crucified Jesus, that foolish, weak message that we saw in chapter 1 of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You've got to start there. And godliness must come from that. Do you see that? So Paul would say, if you and I, as we read these verses and we think, yikes, I know I need to grow in maturity then, because I know my godliness is not up. Paul wouldn't say to you and me, right, well, just go away and be more godly. Stop being so jealous. Stop quarreling. No, he would say, no, go back to the cross of Jesus. That's where to go. Otherwise, we're just about works, aren't we? We're just saying to one another, be better, be good. And you just go away from here feeling, well, I've just got to try harder. No, Paul would say, no, go back to the cross of Jesus. Know Jesus better. Know his character. Know his forgiveness. And then as you know Jesus, so grow in godliness. Because knowing Jesus and knowing the gospel will inevitably lead to godliness. It will inevitably lead to it. Maturity is shown in godliness, not giftedness. Now, we can easily get those the other way around. We can easily think, actually, surely, maturity is seen in giftedness. We can think that because, well, we think of very gifted people. Maybe you think of someone you know who is very gifted, maybe a very gifted preacher that you've known, that you've loved their ministry. Maybe you go back to someone like Billy Graham or John Stott or Tim Keller, these people, and you think, so gifted, they must be very spiritually mature because they're so gifted and God has used them so much. No. Maturity is, first and foremost, in godliness. Now, those people might be very, very godly people and therefore very mature people. So don't look at their giftedness to see how mature they are. It's about their godliness. After all, God can gift anyone. He can give anyone any gift. I mean, in the Bible, he even gifted a donkey with being able to speak. So even a donkey could be come up here and preach, if God wanted it to. It's not about giftedness. It's about godliness. So for us, maybe you're a very gifted musician. You play Sunday by Sunday, or you've gifted at visiting people. And people, when you've visited them, you know that they've come away buoyed up by your visiting them. Or you're gifted at leading home group. And you've led sessions, and people have said, that's been really helpful. Or gifted preacher. Or you've seen many people, or some people, come to faith in your Christian life. You've been instrumental in bringing others to faith. Those are good things. They are really good things. Now, don't get me wrong. Giftedness is good. It is a really good thing. And there's a buzz, isn't there, when God uses you in something. There's a real buzz. But the danger is we think of that buzz as being the marker of our spiritual maturity. We think, okay, I must be making progress because God is using me in this area. So be wary. We must be wary. Godliness is seen, maturity is seen in godliness. And we know this, don't we? There's some of the most gifted people, some of the most gifted preachers can have the most spectacular of falls, or they can shipwreck their ministry. Not all, obviously, but some do. And frighteningly, their effectiveness doesn't tail off as their own faith is falling away. That's what's frightening. That actually they can keep being used by God. The Spirit can still burn brightly through them, even as they themselves are falling away. And that's frightening in and of itself. No, for maturity, therefore, let's take the warning. Let's take the warning from Paul here of saying, okay, how can we be mature Christians? Yes, use your gifts. I mean, keep using them. But aim for maturity, aim for godliness. That's what we need to do. It happens through the daily reading of God's word, daily coming to Jesus, getting to know him, trusting in him, and asking him to make you more like him. So let's not be babies. Maturity is shown in godliness, not giftedness. And the second thing about maturity that we see from this, we're only going to have two this morning. Two things. Second thing about maturity. And this focuses in on one of the particular areas of problem that they were having at Corinth. Second area, maturity looks to the grower, not the sower. The grower is God, the sower is the church leader. Maturity looks to the grower, not the sower. So what's this issue that was going on in Corinth? Have a look at verse 4. Paul says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Okay, what's going on here? We do need to be a little bit careful. What exactly was going on here? Well, we know from earlier in the letter that there were divisions in the church. There were groupings going on. There was the Paul group. There was the Apollos group. It seems like there was the Peter group. And there were these different factions within the church, and they were fighting against one another. Now, I think Paul would say, actually, he's not against all disagreements in church. Sometimes disagreements have to happen. After all, he disagreed with Peter. Paul confronted Peter elsewhere in the Bible, you see. And he instructs church leaders, there are times where you've got to confront false teaching. And therefore, confrontation, disagreement, even divisions sometimes, they've got to happen at times for the good of protecting the gospel. So I don't think Paul is saying all divisions are wrong. Yes, there's always sin involved there somehow, and there's always got to be a case of actually trying to work it out. But the divisions that were going on in Corinth were definitely wrong. How so? Well, they had had several leaders in the church. They'd had Paul, who'd come along and planted the church. He'd come along and preached the gospel. And you read this in Acts chapter 18. He preached the gospel and the church had been planted. And it seems later on, Apollos came along and taught them and they kept on growing. Now, neither of those leaders that Paul focuses on here, neither of them were false teachers. And neither were trying to get a following for themselves. But that's what the Corinthians had done. Over time, they'd said, well, we really appreciate Paul. We're kind of his group. Or we appreciate Apollos. We're the Apollos group. And it had spread over into kind of rivalry that had happened between these groups. Now, we might think, well, we wouldn't do that. And it is true. We're not actually the church in Corinth. And not everyone is guilty of all the sins in the Bible. But actually, it is easy to fall into this kind of mindset. Just think back. Think back if you can. Maybe for some, it was rather a long time ago. Maybe think back to the time when you first started coming to Emmanuel and who the minister was here at that time. There have been several over the years. Maybe you go right back to Herbert Taylor. That would be quite a long time ago. But maybe you go back, maybe it's other people, Chris Jenkins, maybe Stuart Taylor, Chris Green, David Baker, maybe me, the different leaders who they've been here. You think, well, maybe there's one of them where you go, actually, I really resonated with them. Or maybe it's not a particular, well, maybe it's not a leader here, but maybe there are other preachers that you've had elsewhere where you go, actually, I've really resonated with them. They've really helped me in my Christian life. Maybe they were instrumental in you becoming a Christian. Or maybe it's not a particular leader, maybe it's a group. Maybe you go, well, I'm loyal to the kind of Proclamation Trust group, or the Spring Harvest group, or the Word Alive group, or the New Wine group, and I've really valued that ministry. We quite like being sort of, we're on that group, we're in that group, we're behind that leader, we like that kind of thing, don't we? And generally that's okay to sort of say, well, I like that kind of ministry, that's all right. But it's when it comes to a point where you're going, actually, you start doing down other groups. Oh, yeah, sure. If it's a leader who's a false teacher, then you go, well, yes, distance yourself. Or if it's a group where they're teaching false things, then you go, well, no, you've got to distance yourself from that. But where it's actually faithful teaching, our danger is that we become, it's our team, it's our grouping is the thing, and we start doing down others. Well, that's what had gone on in Corinth. This rivalry. And Paul is saying, don't be babies. You're still being babies. Grow up. And he tells them how they should think about church leaders. And what he does, actually, in the remaining verses that we're going to look at, is he lifts their eyes. He says, you're just looking at what's going on the ground. You're just thinking about your leaders. And those leaders didn't even want you to be part of their group. But you're just looking at those leaders. Lift your eyes to God. That's what he does. And the way he does it, first off, is to show them the real position that those church leaders have. Have a look, verse 5. Paul says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Don't you like that? That's a kind of, it's like a head teacher with a young boy who comes in and he says, what is this? What is this boy? It's like Paul saying that about himself and Apollos. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. Through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. Literally, they're waiters. That's what Paul and Apollos were. They're waiters. And waiters have done their job well if they've not been very conspicuous. I'm not a big fan when you go to a restaurant of waiters who come and try and join you at the table. Come and sit with you as if they're part of your group. No, I don't want that. You're a waiter. You do your job. I'll do my job. I'll eat the food. You don't come and join me. No, no, no. A waiter has done their job well if they've been in the background. And Paul's saying that's their job as leaders. sent by God, assigned by God to that church, sent by God, God's servants, and that's what they are. Paul's saying the Lord is the key, not his servants. And that's humbling for church leaders. We're just servants, waiters. Andrew Wilson, who's a pastor of a church, I think in Eastbourne, and speaks at various places, he said this. It was a tweet that I saw of his. So Andrew Wilson says this: Jesus was a slave. So Christians are slaves of a slave. So a Christian leader is a slave of the slaves of a slave. Which makes pride tricky. That's all church leaders are. Servants. Oh yes, there's plenty elsewhere in the New Testament where Paul addresses and other writers address how we should view church leaders, the respect, that kind of thing. But here he's saying, don't idolize, don't do this celebrity culture kind of thing. Lift your eyes to God. It is God who's assigned the servants to where they are. And not only should they see it's God who's in charge and sends the servants, but it's also God who produces growth, not Paul or Apollos. Again, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He's saying, he and Apollos, yes, they had different roles. Paul's job was to plant, to sow, as I've put in the heading there. To plant, that was Paul's job. And Apollos, he was a waterer, so he did sort of his bit in teaching. So he's saying, yeah, we had different roles. But all along, it's been God who's brought the growth. And again, that's essential for us, isn't it? As we look back to those who've had a profound impact on us, we must see it wasn't them who brought the growth in us. It was God doing it. They're just sowers and waterers, servants. God brought the growth. So our loyalty is ultimately to God, not to that person. And furthermore, Paul says the planter and the waterer are on the same team. Verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. They're on the same team. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor, looking for reward from God. And verse 9 is the summary of it. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, I think the way the NIV expresses that is just slightly unhelpful. It seems like Paul is saying that he and Apollos and God are kind of on the same level, which goes against what he's just been saying, really. It sounds like he's saying we are God's fellow workers. Yeah, me, Apollos, God, we're kind of all on the same level. That's not really what he's saying there. In the original, it's really... What he's saying is, I think, is that Paul and Apollos are fellow workers and they belong to God. And that's the emphasis of that verse, is that it all belongs to God. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's all God's. It's all God's. Now, have we got this mature perspective on church life and church leaders? Do we focus on the grower or on the sower? It's really important for us to grasp as we seek to reach out to Berylands and us on our front lines, each one of us, where we are during the week. As we seek to reach out, as we seek growth, it is essential we look to the grower, to God. We must rely on him because he's the only one who can bring growth. And this makes sense given all that we've seen so far in 1 Corinthians. Because there's a lot going against us as we seek to take the message out. There's a lot going against us from what we've seen in 1 Corinthians so far. The message that we've got to take is, as Paul says, a weak, foolish message. As Sean Swinney said when he was preaching for us, he said it's a simple message, but it is weak and foolish, isn't it? I mean, the world thinks it's weak and foolish. It's of Jesus Christ who died on a cross in weakness and shame. And the message to take to people is we're sinners who need a saviour to come and die for us, and that saviour is Jesus. Now, does that feel like a message that you're going to take out and everyone's going to go, yeah, give me that? It doesn't feel like it. It feels to us like it's a weak message. And furthermore, Paul says, it's taken by foolish, weak people. That's us. A weak, foolish message taken by weak, foolish people, and that's God's strategy. It doesn't have success written all over it, does it? But that's the point. It's a weak, foolish message taken by weak, foolish people. And therefore, any growth is God at work. It's the Lord doing it. He's the only one who can bring growth. And every conversion, every person who comes to God is God at work in that person. Praise God. Charles Spurgeon, who was a 19th century Baptist preacher, who preached to thousands in London every week, he loved to tell of his own conversion because it's so focused on Jesus and on the fact that it was God who brought him to faith. And let me read you his account of his own conversion. It's a wonderful conversion. He says, "I sometimes think that I may have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship." So he was going to a certain place of worship. It was snowing. And so he didn't go there. He went down to a different church. He says, "I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist church. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or a tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was from Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in the text. When he managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all my heart, he said, 'Young man, you look very miserable.' Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow and struck right home. He continued, 'And you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved.' Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could, 'Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live.' I saw at once the way of salvation." A stupid man delivering a simple message, and God brought growth. God brought Spurgeon to faith. That is God's way. We must look to the grower. You see, this, we are God's church. This is God's field. We are God's field. We are God's building. It is God who brings the growth, not you or me. No one will be won to Christ by you or me. But as we take the simple, weak, foolish message taken by weak, foolish people like us, we look to God to bring the growth. So as we go out today to our neighbours, to our front lines this week, how about today, here's a challenge, knocking on a door of a neighbour and inviting them to the guest service. What's stopping you? If you've been praying for a street, part of Thy Kingdom Come prayer week, how about knocking on a door or two and inviting them to come to the guest service? It feels a bit weak, doesn't it? It feels a bit foolish to go and do that. I started doing it this last week. To go down just local street, knock on some doors and invite them to the service. Pray beforehand. It does feel weak. It does feel foolish. And that's the way God does things. We think maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a more sophisticated way, a less embarrassing way. There isn't. Look to the grower and take that step. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to grow in maturity, that we would grow in godliness. And Father, that you would help us to look to you, the grower. And Lord, would you help us to take those steps of faith, trusting you to bring the growth as we take the simple, weak, foolish message of the cross, as us being simple, weak, foolish people, taking that message to those we're with. Lord, help us to trust you. And Lord, we pray that you would bring the growth. Amen.